Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now. Good morning, everyone. Patrick Conley here with you again on the Rediscover Hour. It's a beautiful November morning here in the Twin Cities. In fact, I don't even know if it is November by taking the temperature outside. It seems more like late August, maybe, or something like that. It's a beautiful November morning anyway, and it's beautiful in part because I know those of you who are just listening to Morning Air, you were just talking about this, but the Cubs have won the World Series. It's been 108 years. What a fantastic just testimony to how, you know what, all things are possible. Of course, for us, all things are possible with God, right, with God's power working within us, but it's just a testimony to the great joy that's out there. So thanks be to God, the Cubs finally have broken the curse, and it's 108 years now. They are back to zero. They'll put the counter back to zero. We've got a great show for you today on the Rediscover Hour. I'm really looking forward to this. We'll have Archbishop Hebda on the phone to talk about the Blue Mass that honored law enforcement and first responders. That took place this last Wednesday, All Souls Day, November 2nd, at the Cathedral of St. Paul. And then joining me in studio will be Enzo Rendazzo, who is the new Men's Evangelization Manager for the Office of Evangelization and Catechesis. And he'll talk about reaching men with the good news of Christ, and particularly this Archdiocesan Catholic Watchman initiative we've got going on. And then also joining me in studio a little bit later on will be Eileen Bach, who will share about her involvement with the Rise of Relief organization and a recent mission trip she led to Haiti in the wake of Hurricane Matthew. So we've got a lot of great things coming up here on the Rediscover Hour. And you know what? Before we get to Archbishop Hebda on the phone, we've got a little bit of an excerpt from his homily coming up, which we'll listen to in just a moment. But first, as always, I think we'll take a moment and dedicate the show to our Blessed Mother's intercession. So if you'd pray along with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So as I was saying, Archbishop Hebda was the celebrant at a mass that honored law enforcement and first responders this last Wednesday on All Souls Day at the Cathedral of St. Paul. And we do have just an excerpt of his homily that I think we'll take a listen to. And so listen to this couple minutes with Archbishop Hebda.
Months since I've been the Archbishop here, how much I've appreciated the number of people who have told me, you know, Bishop, we pray for you every day. That's one of the nice things about being bishop. You get prayed for in the Eucharistic prayer. But there's that wonderful sense of people participating and strengthening my ministry because of prayer. How important it is that we do that for our police officers, our first responders, that we make sure that we keep them in our prayers, that they might not only be safe, but that they might make good decisions, that they might be blessed with good discernment, that they might help us to truly build a community that reflects the heavenly kingdom that is our hope, that is our destiny. Certainly, it's crucial that we be willing to pour ourselves out in service, that we never shy away from those opportunities to give the gifts that we have, whatever they might be, to assist our brothers and sisters in need, but most especially to strengthen those bonds that unite all of us. We're blessed in this archdiocese and in the communities that make up this archdiocese with men and women who are truly willing to go the extra mile so that we might have a safe community, so that we might be able to pursue the common good together, that indeed we might be able to build a community that reflects that unity of the heavenly kingdom. My brothers and sisters, we pray in a very special way this day for all of our loved ones.
That's Archbishop Bernard Hebda speaking, giving the homily at the Blue Mass, the Mass for law enforcement and first responders this last Wednesday at the Cathedral of St. Paul. And we're going to have Archbishop Hebda on the phone when we come back, so stay with us.
With Bridgestone Blizzak tires, you'll drive with confidence this winter. Bridgestone's newest Blizzak WS80 tires are made with multi-cell technology and a specially designed tread to give you exceptional grip when driving in slippery, hazardous weather conditions. So conquer the cold with Bridgestone Blizzak tires. And don't let cold, hard pavement, patchy snow, slush, or ice keep you from getting where you need to go. Available at Westside Tire in Corcoran, they have Blizzak tires to fit your vehicle available today. 763-420-2100. In this season, your car's tires and brakes are especially important. Add potholes or sliding into a curb, and you can instantly wreak havoc on your car or truck's alignment. The champions of service at Westside Tire in Corcoran can fix the problems of lack of traction, stopping, or alignment. Come and see the team at Westside Tire for whatever the road throws at you. Just west of 494 off Highway 55 in Corcoran. Call 763-420-2100. Westside Tire, they'll take care of you.
If you're just joining us on the Rediscover Hour, we are privileged to have the Archbishop of St. Paul in Minneapolis, our very own Archbishop. Archbishop Bernard Hebda is with us to speak a little bit about the Blue Mass that occurred on All Souls Day, November 2nd at 5:15 at the Cathedral. Your Excellency, it's great to have you with us. Welcome.
Thank you. Good to be on air.
Very good. So, Excellency, tell us a little bit about how this particular Blue Mass came about.
Well, it's a great tradition in the church and celebrated in many different dioceses. And this summer, as we as a local church were experiencing some tensions about police activity and recognizing how important it is that we strive together for reconciliation, that we strive together for mutual respect, it occurred to us that now might be the moment to resurrect that tradition here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. We certainly know that our police officers, our first responders, are so often facing situations of great pressure, and we wanted them to know of our prayers for them, that they might make good decisions and that they might also experience the Lord's protection in those times of trouble.
Absolutely. So it's great that you mentioned resurrecting this tradition, and it was held on All Souls Day on November 2nd. Was there a particular reason to hold it on All Souls Day?
Well, we were working with local authorities to find a time that would work for our police officers and first responders, and we were delighted that November 2nd was chosen because it was a day that's so appropriate for us in the Catholic Church as we celebrate All Souls Day, and at a time when we pray for those who have gone before us and marked with the sign of faith. And we certainly recognize that there have been many public servants in this community who have offered their lives in the service of the community. And so it's a time to remember their service and also recognizing that they have to inspire us as we strive to be generous in our service.
Yeah, absolutely. So speaking of inspiring us, we talked last week about each one of us having a duty and a responsibility to contribute to the common good. What do you see as the particular ways that our members of law enforcement and our first responders, how do they contribute to the common good, maybe in a unique way that the others of us who aren't either law enforcement or first responders don't have the opportunity to?
Yes. Well, I think that they help us to really implement the vision that we have for what it means to be a safe society, what it means to be a society in which the common good is preeminent, certainly to be able to give us that certainty, that security that we need, to, that to govern our relationships with one another, how it is that we're able to continue to really to live as we know that the Lord is asking us to live as brothers and sisters. And so often, it's in those moments of tension, those moments of even some high-risk moments, that we really rely so much on our law enforcement officers. And then in those moments of where the first responders are called, they're so often that a real reminder of God's healing presence in our lives as well.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it seems like they play a unique role in those ways, in those times that are relatively, well, not even relatively, they are critical in our own lives. And it's a time when we as citizens are, in a lot of ways, unsure perhaps of what to do, how to respond, and they come in with their dedication, their training, and they're able to contribute to that.
What a great way of looking at that. I had the opportunity a few weeks back to go on a ride-along with one of our St. Paul police officers, and I was amazed with the breadth of activities that they're called to address, and how it is that there's so much in service of individuals who face all kinds of interesting situations in their lives, and how they're really there to help us, and not only to maintain security, but also to be that helping hand when we're not able to deal with situations on our own. And I was really impressed with the care that I saw, and the wonderful ability to insert themselves into very difficult situations in a way that really seemed to respect the dignity of the people who were involved.
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. I'm envious of it that you got to go on this ride along. I'm sure it just opened up.
It was great. But
yeah,
one of the things that it brought home as well was so many of the fears that are in the families of our police officers and first responders who every day wonder what's going to happen to their loved ones as they leave home, as they go about this work that so often involves some pretty significant risks. And so that's one of the reasons for the Blue Mass as well, is really for us as a community to really to pray for this, for the safety, certainly for the wisdom of our police officers and first responders, but also for their safety, and also to remember their families in our prayers as well, recognizing that they also make serious sacrifices for the good of the community.
Absolutely true. So, Archbishop, for those who weren't able to make to the Blue Mass, then what are some of the other ways that we as a local church can support these and actually other public servants as well?
Yes, I think certainly with our prayer, normally every time that we gather for Mass, there's always a prayer of the faithful, one of the general intercessions that prays for our leaders in the community, and I think for each of us to include in that those who are responsible for maintaining the peace of our society, those who are serving in a public way, I think would be very effective. I know that we have also different prayer groups who are involved in perpetual adoration who might have that as an intention for some point during the week, remembering not just those public servants, but also their families. I know we have one group in one of our parishes that's been really embracing a great project of passing out blessed medals of St. Michael to those who were involved in this kind of public service as just a reminder that we always need the Lord's protection as we go about this work, and that we have to really strive to be His instruments in executing those kinds of functions in society.
Right. Well, and I think I love the idea of passing out these blessed medals of St. Michael. I think that's a wonderful idea. It's creative, it's innovative, and a wonderful way of contributing. And so, actually, for those, bearing in mind the tensions that you have brought up and that we all have seen, certainly between the citizens and law enforcement that have arisen, even here locally in the Twin Cities area, maybe a final question to you, Archbishop, is how can faithful Catholics work to promote a just and peaceful society, work towards that reconciliation that you mentioned earlier?
I think it's really in taking responsibility in our own lives for living in a just way. Certainly by showing in the way that we relate to others that respect for the dignity of human life that really distinguishes us as Catholic Christians. I think certainly in that way of also praying for our brothers and sisters in our community, not just those who serve us as in law enforcement or as first responders, but indeed for our neighbors, for our young people, certainly for those who are most in need. Also for those who suffer all kinds of difficulties and challenges in their lives. And I think to the extent that we're able to be that good Samaritan for our brothers and sisters, it really assists us in creating a climate in which the common good is able to be really at the center of all that we do.
That's wonderful. Archbishop, thank you so much for joining us on the Rediscover Hour today. And just before you go, can you give us an on-air blessing? Would you be willing to do that for us?
Yes. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, thank you so much, Archbishop.
Thank
we appreciate
you so
all
much.
The work that you do.
Thank you. God bless.
Archbishop Bernard Hebda speaking on the Blue Mass in honor of law enforcement and first responders held last Wednesday, All Souls Day, at the Cathedral of St. Paul. And, you know, I was there at the Cathedral for the Blue Mass, and I was speaking with a Minneapolis police officer after the Blue Mass, and he said it was his first time at the Cathedral, and it got me thinking that, you know, another thing these special Masses do, these special Masses, especially if they're in honor of particular segments of society, is they help people to recognize faith's rightful place in the public square. So faith is not something that is meant to be purely privatized, but rather it has a fundamental place in the public square. And in so doing, these special Masses can have a very evangelistic role to play in people's lives. They can draw people into the church. And speaking of evangelism, joining me now in studio, we've got Enzo Randazzo. I don't know why, Enzo, I always stumble over your name that way. I'm sorry. But he's joining me here. He's the Men's Evangelization Manager for the Office of Evangelization and Catechesis. Enzo, thanks for joining us today.
Thank you. Great to be here.
Yeah, it's great to have you on air. So tell us, this is a relatively new position, isn't it? Tell us a little bit more about what it's all about and why it's important.
Yeah, so this you might call it the Archdiocesan effort for men's evangelization. Bishop Cousins, it's very close to his heart, bringing more men into the church and going after men in particular as the spiritual protectors of their family and teaching them in that way to understand their identity as men. And he and the vehicle, you might say, for that is this initiative of the Catholic Watchman. And so we are in at this point at about 50 parishes with this initiative, but certainly the Archdiocese has many wonderful things happening for men to bring more men into the church and to emphasize that, because it is a kind of response to a problem that there aren't men. Men are not showing up. Men are not taking on their role as spiritual protectors of their family. So we have to make a strategic response to this.
Right. And I believe I read somewhere something about some statistic that, you know, if mom is the one who's primarily the spiritual leader of the family, not that that's a bad thing, of course, but it's usually in maybe no better than I, but it was something around the teens to maybe low 20s percentage of children who actually follow on and become, you know, dedicated to their faith. But if dad is the spiritual head, then it's above 90%, I think, of the children become follow on after the faith.
Yeah, that's absolutely, to me, it's obvious, right? The Father fathers his children. He leads them. He teaches them. I mean, our spirituality, our faith, and our formation are what is most important in life.
Amen.
And so our fathers, certainly both parents need to be leading in their ways, but if the father is not there and doesn't see that as his purpose and mission as a father, right? You risk the souls of your children, really. Mm. And so the father needs to show up, needs to protect his family in all forms, especially spiritually.
Amen. So we've talked about that obviously the fathers in some ways, some fathers now, aren't showing up. We don't see men as often being actively involved in their parish. even in some cases, even just coming to Mass, you know, being spiritually nourished so that they can be the men that God has called them to be. So what do you see as some of the obstacles that men encounter? What are some of the things that lure them away from the church?
Right. So church itself is seen as something feminine or for women. This which is false, obviously. It's totally false. But that spirit is in the air. That's the way the enemy works. He's doing whatever he can to make men think that church is for women, spirituality is for women, prayer is for women, and my job is elsewhere. That's a lie from the enemy, and we need to battle that. Men are called to be saints. Jesus is a man. He's a man, and his heart beats for us. And he calls us as men to be like him and to be husbands to our bride, the church, right? Or our bride, our wife, we're all called to be fathers in many different ways. We all know that, right? Priests are fathers. We call them father. And then as men grow, they learn to be fathers. And so the world and the enemy is attacking that and trying to make men feel as though it's not their job. Mm. It's a woman's job to be spiritual. Mm. It's a feminine thing to be spiritual. Mm. False. Mm. Wrong. So that's the obstacle, right? So we need to show men that it's very much a part of being a man to pray, to go to holy hour, to go to Mass, to love your pastor, to teach your children to pray, right? This is all what it means to be a man.
Yeah. I realize it's a bit of bumper sticker theology, but if you'll forgive me, I have seen actually it on bumper stickers that say real men love Jesus. So that's what I'm hearing from
you. Exactly. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. So what are some of the ways that we do convince men of this? How do we bring forth this understanding, this maybe renewed understanding of it is a masculine thing for men to go to church. It is a masculine thing for men to make a holy hour, that sort of thing. So what are some of the practical ways we can go about that?
Yeah, well, first we need to pray. We need to pray that men show up. We need to pray that men see themselves as spiritual sons, and that they recognize that it's their calling to be men and to come to church and to pray, and right. So we need to pray for men in particular. We need to pray that God help us combat this crisis, really. So that's the first thing we can do. But certainly with respect to evangelization, to effectively proclaiming the Christian revelation to men, we need to be men and do what men do, right? Whether that be in our studies, on the sports field, wherever, and show that we are a part of this community. And then when men who don't have that fire in their heart see the fire in your heart, right, they want that. They see that. They see your joy. Mm-hmm. They recognize your integrity as a man, and they become curious, right? And then your role in evangelization is to invite that man, of course, to be at Mass, adoration, prayer. And really, I mean, you have to use your prudential judgment as to what is fitting for this person to fan that flame that's starting in their heart. But certainly these Catholic Watchmen groups in particular are a good means to bring men into the faith. These are men meeting up, talking about everything from sports to just what their struggles are, but just coming together in friendship, really. And it's a men's group is a good means by which we can invite and bring more men into the life of the church.
Yeah, wonderful. So, you know, one of the other initiatives that I know that the Archdiocesan Office of Evangelization and Catechesis is working on right now is rediscovering a sense of complementarity, what God has given to us in terms of masculinity and femininity. As we continue to think about that and really rediscover complementarity as God has given it to us, I know that there are certain features that we understand that these are uniquely masculine features, and I think, as you already pointed out, and so that the enemy is constantly picking away at that in terms of church. You know, you don't see that in church, and but actually you do see that in church. And you were telling me a story here before we went on air about a visit you made out in Pittsburgh. Is that right? Can you tell us that?
Yeah, sure. I was just in Pittsburgh over the weekend and for my brother's wedding. And I was, of course, Pittsburgh is close to us because our archbishop is from there. That's where he grew up. I visited the cathedral there. I believe it's the cathedral. It's also called the Cathedral of St. Paul. And I was looking at the saints, and in the front there were a few statues of men saints, and they were beautiful statues. And one in particular caught my eye. It was a statue of Saint Athanasius, and of course he looks like the man, right? He's got this huge, awesome beard, and he's there standing there. And then I noticed his foot is on top of a book that says Arius. He's standing on this book, as you know, like Captain Morgan. He just conquered Arius, right? And it gave me the sense that we've forgotten our sense of masculinity. There was a time where we saw men like Saint Athanasius as protectors. He protected us from this Arian heresy, and here we have an image of him protecting us. He shows him conquering it, putting it under his foot, and we don't have that sense anymore, really, that a man is a conqueror. A man can protect us from those evil things from the enemy that are attacking us, right? So yeah, it was of course a beautiful cathedral, and to look at these male saints is also an excellent way for men to recognize their own call to be saints, right? These male saints were men, right? They were men, and so too we are called to be men for Christ, right?
Nice. I love the images you're talking about. That I can picture the statue of Athanasius, Saint Athanasius, conquering Arius, and I think you make a good point. And certainly there are good models for us in the faith from the communion of saints. I mean, certainly we talk about Saint George and Saint Michael and those who are, you know, in a sense conquering. And we have to, as St. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, right, we have to remember that our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world, right?
Absolutely.
The principalities, right? And interestingly enough, when we see in our Lord himself on the cross, we see a conquering, an ultimate conquering of sin and death, right? And so there's a sacrificial element, I believe, to how we as men are called to live our lives in conquering.
Absolutely. I get chills when you say that. That's what it's all about. Men are called to sacrifice. Men are called to put themselves on the cross, to carry the cross, right? That's what it means. That's what it means to be a man. That's the complementarity. And then, of course, that's an image as well as us, the bride of Christ, the church, and Christ himself, right? He is our spouse. And so we're called in our own lives to be Christ and sacrifice ourselves, right? To put others before us, to not think so highly of ourselves. That's true masculinity, right? To put others before you and to take a humble approach. And that's where real masculinity, real manliness is in that, right?
Mm. My guest is Enzo Randazzo, who's the men's evangelization manager here for the Archdiocesan Office of Evangelization and Catechesis. And we've been speaking about ways of reaching men to help them rediscover this understanding of who they are as men in the life of faith. Let's shift the focus for a minute, Enzo, and talk a little bit about the women in our lives. I mean, certainly we have so much to give thanks for in terms of the women who surround us, you know, our mothers, our sisters, our wives, our daughters, our granddaughters, that sort of thing, all around us, and certainly our Blessed Mother above all. So how would you encourage the women in our lives to be effective in drawing their loved ones, their loved men, back into the church?
Again, pray. First thing is pray. Saint Monica, she's the saint because she prayed and brought her son, who's a giant in the church, Saint Augustine, and he only came along because of her prayers. So first and foremost is to pray. And when I say that, I mean that. I mean, I'm so happy that we started this show with prayer. Sometimes we talk about prayer more than we actually do it. So pray, women, pray in particular for an increase in men in churches and taking on their role as men and as fathers and as husbands for Christ, right? Mm. So that's the first thing. Secondly, I would say this. You know, I was speaking with some coworkers and also some friends, recent friends that I'd met, and about the image of the prodigal son. And I don't mean to be like a, you know, I'm not writing a spiritual book here, but it's just kind of something I was thinking about. If we look at the prodigal son and then his brother as a kind of image of women and men, that is, women, in a sense, have stayed close to the church, like that second brother who stayed close to his father. But in their hearts, they're often not close to the father. But in a way, they've stayed close to the church. Mm. Whereas men, like that prodigal son, when I speak of our strategy here, why we're talking about men in particular, have completely left. Mm. They've totally ran away. Mm. And many men are swimming in the mud with the pigs right now. But we look at that second brother, and if we imagine that as kind of the state of how the enemy is trying to divide the church and divide men and women, we can look at that second brother as an image of women, in a sense, who have said, "Hey, I'm close to the church. I've been close to you, Father. I've been here for you. What do you have for me?" Because it seems as though, right, our focus is shifting to the attention to go after these men who are lost, right? So I would say that as well, as women, rejoice when men return to the church, and as opposed to complaining or something like that. I don't know, again with the image of that second brother, and look forward to the strategy of bringing the family back together. That's what I would say.
Yeah, and I love it that I love that image, and I'm certainly going to be chewing on that about the prodigal son, and that obviously informs our evangelism strategies differently. And you can even see that in the actions of the father and the prodigal son, right? I mean, he goes running out to meet the son, the younger son, and then at the same time with the elder brother, he needs to appeal to him different ways. He actually leaves the party, the welcome back party that they're having, to come out and find the elder brother too. But addresses him in quite a different way.
Exactly.
And as you said, the enemy is constantly working and dividing us, but Catholic Watchman is trying to bring us as men together, right? We've got a rally coming up on November 10th, is that right? You want to talk some about
yes,
that?
Yes, I do. That's next week, right? Today is what, Friday? Yeah, next week, Thursday, Transfiguration Church in Oakdale, Pastor Father Bill Baer, excellent man. He was my rector when I was in seminary. A man who really understands the importance of evangelizing men and bringing men into the life of the church. So Archbishop Hebda will be there. He'll be speaking on humility. It's a very simple evening, which is good. That's what we need. We need just simplicity. Men need to come together. We're going to pray and adore. There'll be an opportunity for confession. Archbishop will address us and give us his take on what men need right now. The topic is humility, and then we'll have a good hearty dinner with good food and community fraternity. And there'll also be late that evening, late after dinner, an opportunity to actually just question and answer session with our Archbishop, which is excellent. And really, that's a good point to bring up as well is. This initiative of the Catholic Watchman is a way we are rallying as men around our pastors and a way the pastors and men are rallying around the bishop, that we are coming together as archdiocesan men and seeing ourselves as sons to our pastors and sons to our bishop. And so the opportunity to come together as men and be there with our bishop is very, very exciting and important. So I really stress that men come. And so another way that women can help us is to encourage those men in your lives to come to this event.
Very true. Archbishop Hebda is going to be speaking at the Catholic Watchman rally on November 10th out at Transfiguration in Oakdale. More information about that event can be found on the Archdiocesan website, archspm.org. Joining me in studio today was Enzo Randazzo, who's the Men's Evangelization Manager for the Archdiocesan Office of Evangelization and Catechesis. Enzo, it's been great to have you with us. Thanks for joining us.
It's a joy. Thank you.
All right, so coming up next in studio, we're going to have Eileen Bach, who's going to talk to us a little bit about the Rise of Relief Foundation and how they are addressing needs that have come up in the country of Haiti after the Hurricane Matthew, quite different that way. That's going to be up with us after the break, so stick with us.
There's no greater satisfaction than making a difference in someone's life. If you'd like to be a difference maker, then consider a career with Catholic Order of Foresters. As a COF agent, you'll have the opportunity to make a direct impact on the lives of fellow Catholics, helping them to realize their financial goals with quality life insurance and annuities. You'll also be making a difference by providing opportunities for spiritual, social, and charitable growth through COF's fraternal outreach, serving those in need worldwide or within your own community. Being a COF agent lets you blend both your faith and your profession as you bring your Catholic values to life. If you like to work with people, want to grow professionally and personally, and make a difference, Catholic Order of Foresters may be the right career for you. Call Mark at 855-696-2085 for more information. That's 855-696-2085. Catholic Order of Foresters, dedicated to bringing Catholic values to life since 1883. First song that I sing, praises to my God and King.
Praise the Lord, praise Him. Praise the Lord, praise Him. Before my feet hit the floor. Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. It's been a pleasure to have with us on the phone Archbishop Hebda, and then we just were speaking with Enzo Randazzo from the Archdiocesan Office of Evangelization and Catechesis. We've got another Archdiocesan employee, Eileen Bach, here with us now. She is the Marketing and Project Manager for the Office of Communications at the Archdiocese. But you're here to talk to us today, Eileen, about Hurricane Matthew and its effects on Haiti and the Rise of Relief Foundation. But, you know, first, a word of welcome. It's great to have you in studio with us.
Thank you for having me here.
Yeah, it's great to have you here. Now, tell us a little bit about the Rise of Relief Foundation, the organization, and specifically about the founder, Father Bernard Reiser.
Okay. Many people may know Father Bernard Reiser as the founding pastor of the Church of the Epiphany in Coon Rapids, which is how I know him from growing up there. In the late 90s, he took his first trip to Haiti and was just blown away by the amount of poverty there. So he started supporting several ministries in Haiti on his own, but also with the support of the church at the time. And then in 2006, he founded Rise of Relief Incorporated as a nonprofit to continue the ministries that we support down there and help with the poorest of the poor in Haiti.
Yeah, so the mission and vision is obviously all wrapped up around bringing relief to the impoverished in Haiti. Is that right?
Correct. Our mission is to be the hands and feet of Christ in Haiti, to bring relief and dignity to the poorest of the poor. We want to help, and we do help, the children, the orphans, including special needs orphans, and elderly. Often they are abandoned with no means of supporting themselves, so we support some of the organizations that bring in elderly and give them a place to live for their lives.
Mm. And you were recently on, in fact, even leading a mission trip down there. Is that correct?
I lead 1 to 2 mission trips a year myself through Rise of Relief. Mm. So I was just there in June. And then several of our members, including board members, were just there a week ago in Marfranc, which is the area that was hit by the hurricane last month. And so they were there to look at what needs to be done. We work directly with a woman named Sister Evelyn. She is a sister down there that helps run a school that we support, as well as a home for about 30 elderly, and to help prioritize what needs to be done because they were just devastated, and the whole town is devastated.
Mm. Yeah, well, let's get into that a little bit more, given your own experiences and then what you heard back from this most recent trip that went down there. Describe for us, as we're listening, a little bit more of what the situation is like on the ground. I mean, as you're walking down the streets in Haiti, what are the conditions? What are you seeing?
Well, specifically the area that was hit by the hurricane, before the hurricane, was tropical, very lush. A lot of agriculture is very rural. It's out in western Haiti. After the hurricane, if you look at our before and after pictures on our Facebook page, it looks like a bomb went off. Specifically in the area where we support our ministries, the men's and women's dormitories for the elderly were completely destroyed. Sadly, three of our elderly died either during or shortly after the hurricane. The roof of the brand new school was damaged. The roof of the convent was damaged. And then more long-term damage was happened due to all of the crops being destroyed in the whole area. So food supplies are going to be a major issue, both now and long-term. So when our team went down there and working with Sister Evelyn, they came up with three major priorities that are just immediate needs. One is building a temporary shelter for the elderly. They were moved initially into part of the school, but then school needs to resume. So we need shelter for them. Then we need to repair the convent roof. The nuns are now sleeping on their porch because that's the only area with a roof over it. And then repair the roof of the school itself so that the children can return to school.
Right. So for anybody who might be listening and thinking, you know, maybe this is something I should do. Maybe they're feeling that touch of the Holy Spirit right now and saying that, yeah, maybe I need to be involved in this. What kind of skills are you looking for in people who are coming along? I mean, what's the qualifications for going on one of these trips?
Actually, on our mission trips, we are mainly there to build relationships. People often ask, what do you build when you're down there? We are there to visit and support and just meet the people that we support all year round. For the building part, Sister Evelyn, in the part that was hit by the hurricane, she actually works with local contractors and local Haitians and sources the materials locally. They have enough unemployment that they have enough people to do the building. So we're not there to replace their workers and build for them. We just want to support them in the ways that we can. Our areas of ministry will help with education, with food, with water, with elder care, with orphan care, and supporting and providing relief for them. But really, it's getting the Haitians themselves to do the actual work. But when we're down there, we're meeting with them, we're offering love and support and care, you know, having meals with them, just spending time with them.
So it sounds like the qualifications are basically having a heart for Christ and a heart for others.
It is, yeah. I would say, you know, when people ask, like, isn't it really physical? The most physical day is the day we bring water to the slums of Cité Soleil, because you usually have 2 to 3 children climbing on you, so you just have to be able to hold a couple kids at once, and you're good to go.
Wow. Well, so tell us a little bit about your first trip there and what an effect it had on you personally and on your life of faith.
Thanks for asking. My first trip had been after I had thought about going for a couple of years. And when I went down, I was with a wonderful group of people. There's usually 12 to 16 people in the week-long mission trips. And I didn't know anyone else really closely. I just had known some of them. And what blew me away the most was just the beauty of Haiti itself. It is a beautiful country. It's in the Caribbean. The people there are beautiful. When you meet with them, they are happy and they find joy and love, and they love God and they are happy to see you. But they just have some basic needs that they themselves can't take care of. There's little to no government help of any kind. So they just really want to have their own dignity and their own country, but they realize they are happy to have the support from us too. And then the other big thing that I took away from it was seeing that education is one of the biggest pieces. It's the children that are there that are going to grow up to be the next leaders of the country. And the more we can support the education piece of our ministries, the better Haiti will be in the long term.
We're talking with Eileen Bach and her efforts with Rise of Relief in bringing relief to the people of Haiti. Eileen, anything that people need to be, I don't want to use the term frightened about, but that's kind of where I'm headed, right? I think. Anything they need to be frightened about if they're considering this? And I mean, how can you perhaps dispel some of the common misconceptions or fears that might prevent people from getting involved?
Right. If people are interested in going, when we go down, it's a very safe mission trip. We work with partners in Haiti, and we stay in very safe and secure housing at night. We are transported around, so it is safe and secure. I mean, we tell people when we're out on the streets to still keep your head up, be aware, just like you would in any city. But we've never encountered any major problems. You just have to be safe. And when we're at some of our ministries, like the schools or the homes for the elderly, we're inside their walls. So it is very safe. And, you know, we have access to food and water, which is wonderful. We have access to clean lavatories, usually. So that may scare some people away. But it's I think it's a wonderful experience just to see what you can live on for the week and reaching out to the people. But it's a big bustling city when we're there in Port-au-Prince, and then we get to some rural areas as well. So you see a lot of Haiti when you're there.
Right. And how would you classify, in general, I realize this is stereotyping, generalizing, but how would you classify the Haitian people?
They are loving. They are joyful. They really, and not to sound materialistic, but they do care about how they look. Like, you'd be surprised how they have their hair done. Their clothes are pressed. I don't know how the mothers get their little uniforms to be perfectly pleated with ironed pleats every morning. And the little girls with their little white socks and their shoes. When we join them for mass, everyone is dressed to the nines. Like, they are a proud and joyful people. And they love their country. They just know that, you know, it has had many setbacks over the years, but they are lovely people.
Sure. You've already spoken some about the convent where you're staying. Tell us a little bit more about how vivid is the Catholic faith there in Haiti right now?
Okay. Well, just to correct, we don't stay at one of the convents. We stay at a guest house, but we do visit many of the convents.
Right.
The Catholic faith is very strong there. Christianity as a whole is very strong there, so not everything there is Catholic. But many of the ministries, and I would say the majority of the ones that we interact with, are Catholic. We help with out at a home run by the Missionaries of Charity. We help at a home for disabled children and adults run by Missionaries of the Poor, and then the different sisters that we support as well.
Wow. Very good. And when you go, how big of a team do you usually take with you when you go?
So the maximum we have is about 16, because that is the size of the truck that we travel around in.
Yeah, sometimes it's practical things,
exactly.
Isn't it? Yeah.
Like, you can't go more than that, because that's how many can fit in the truck. And it's called a tap-tap. It's one of the biggest differences between America and Haiti. Here, you get in your car and you strap on your seatbelt, and you would never imagine driving around without it. There, everyone piles in the back of, basically, it's like there are no seats. It's like two long benches. And you're just driving around, and it's kind of cages on the side instead of windows, so you can see out, and the wind and the air and the dust is all blowing in on you. But
having been on a few overseas mission trips myself, I know that it had a profoundly transformational effect with me and my faith life personally, specifically through some of those encounters of, well, this is much different than home. You lose some sense of control. I mean, and that's probably a good thing when it comes to the life of faith. Have you seen that in yourself and others who have gone on the trip, that it's been really a bolster to their faith life?
Yes. They realize how much we have here in America and are more grateful for it. And so many people who go on one trip just fall in love with Haiti as a country and, you know, want to go back again on a mission trip. I dream of the day when we're just there on vacations because it's such a beautiful country.
Mm. Well, obviously, there's probably a few. I don't want to give anybody an easy out here, but there's a few who are already thinking, just either because of practical considerations or what have you, that they're not going to be able to actually go on one of these mission trips. So how can they get involved?
Well, one of the biggest ways right now, we have our fall fundraiser on November 16th. We actually had it planned before the hurricane, but it just shifted our priorities to where the money will go. So on November 16th, which is a Wednesday evening, we have our Give to the Max Day kickoff event at the Minneapolis Marriott Northwest in Brooklyn Park. It's formerly the Northland Inn. Tickets are on sale now at riserrelief.org. They are $40 each, or you can get a table for $10. There's a silent auction, there's a dinner, there's a program. It all starts at 5:30, but the dinner is at 7. So it's a really great way to support our relief efforts. Between that event and the next day, which is Give to the Max Day in Minnesota, our goal is to raise at least $100,000 for the relief efforts. And all of that money, 100%, will go towards the hurricane relief efforts.
That's once again, that's at riserrelief.org.
Correct. And Riser is R-E-I-S-E-R.
Okay, thank you.
Relief.org.
And so with that, so you have the option of giving, certainly. In fact, I think all of us always have the option of giving in one way or another. But and then if people are interested in finding out more about, well, maybe this is a trip that I should consider going, where should they go for that?
Right. Also on riserrelief.org, and then there's a button for trips. We have our upcoming trips for 2017 laid out. Like I said, we do 4 to 5 trips per year. I am co-leading one that's at the end of January, and we still have some spots open. So if you've been dreaming about a Caribbean trip this January, I can't enforce enough how awesome it is to go to Haiti in January. So it's January 23rd through the 30th, but then we have some other trips throughout the year as well. So riserrelief.org.
Wow, what a great way, you know, suffering for Jesus in January.
It is a sacrifice to go in January, let me tell you.
Wow, it sounds like an excellent way of getting involved. So again, just it sounds to me like the best place for people to go if they're interested in either going on one of the trips and or supporting Riser Relief in finances is to go to the website riserrelief.org.
Yes, that is the best place to find the core information. But if you want to see some photos and videos of the area affected by the hurricane, also check out our Facebook page, which you can link to through the website.
Wow, that's great. Our guest today has been Eileen Bach from the Archdiocese Office of Communications. Eileen, thank you so much for joining us and for sharing your heart for the people of Haiti with us.
Thank you again for having me.
Yeah, well, so we've got a few calendar items both here, coming up here in the Archdiocese, and what we're going to be talking about next week as we wind into our last break here. So stay with us and find out what's going on.
Rediscover. Backed by your prayers and your generosity, this is listener-supported Relevant Radio.
I've gotten hooked on it, and so have a lot of my family members. We listen all the time.
Relevant Radio has just absolutely been a life-changing experience for me. It's built my faith, and it's reinforced me in my faith, and it's kind of like a home for me to come to from dealing with the outside world.
Listener-supported
Relevant Radio.
If St. Paul was alive today, he'd be sitting with you at the microphone.
Father Rocky says that a lot, our executive director, and he often reminds everybody of the great mission that we have. I mean, it's a noble mission. Many bishops are behind us. Relevant Radio reaches football stadiums full of people every single day, over and over again.
Our need is ongoing. Please call now with your tax-deductible donation. 1-877-291-0123 or donate online at relevantradio.com.
Back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio, and I'm joined now by Paul Sadek. Paul, good
you
to see you.
Can't get rid of me.
No, well, not that I would
I'm
want
like
to
a
either.
Bad penny that keeps on showing up.
I thought you were going to say a bad cold that just won't go away.
Well, that too.
Well, we're not quite in the cold and flu season, especially with this great weather we've been having in this Minnesota November. But we've got some stuff coming up on the calendar, Paul.
Tons of things. Men are invited to the Thursday, November 10th Catholic Watchman Rally at the Church of the Transfiguration in Oakdale. The rally runs from 6:30 to 9 p.m. with Archbishop Hebda presenting. This Catholic Watchman Rally is an opportunity for men to draw closer to Jesus Christ and invest in fellowship with other men. There will be time for adoration and confession. Dinner is provided. Registration not required, but a free will offering will be accepted. For more information, visit thecatholicwatchman.com. Questions? Contact Enzo Randazzo at randazzov@archspm.org or 651-291-4483.
Discerning and using your charisms can change your own life, your family, your parish, and the world. Have you ever asked God, what do you want me to do? Perhaps he's already showing you. Our Lady of Grace in Edina invites you to join them for a 2-day called and gifted workshop on Friday, November 11th and Saturday, November 12th. To register for the workshop, visit the events page on rediscover-faith.org or visit olgparish.org. For additional information, contact Sean Lavelle at Sean, S-E-A-N, Lavelle, L-A-V-E-L-L, at olgparish.org or call 952-929-3317, extension 113.
Are you or do you know someone who is a mom? who surrendered a child to adoption. Saturday, November 12th at Our Lady of Grace in Edina, there will be a mass prayer service, speakers, and lunch in honor and recognition of birth mothers. Mass begins at 8:30 a.m. The event runs through 12:30 p.m. Cost is $15. For questions, contact Aaron at 612-298-9369. To register, contact Melissa Miller, melissamiller@olgparish.org, or call 952-929-3317, extension 111.
You are invited to a viewing of the director's cut of the documentary, The Original Image of Divine Mercy. It will be showing on Saturday, November 12th at 9 a.m. at the Andover Cinema. Director Daniel De Silva will be present to introduce and discuss the film. This is a wonderful opportunity to help celebrate the conclusion of the Holy Year of Mercy. For ticket information, visit the events page at churchofstpaul.com or call the Church of St. Paul Parish Office at 763-757-6910.
Rise of Relief invites you to their Give to the Max Day kickoff event Wednesday, November 16th at the Minneapolis Marriott Northwest in Brooklyn Park. Social time and silent auction begin at 5:30 p.m. with the dinner and program beginning at 7 p.m. Tickets are $40 per ticket, $375 for a table of 10, now through November 13th. For more information, visit riserrelief.org/events.
Special Followers of Christ invites adults and children with disabilities and their families to an event at the Church of St. Stephen in Anoka on Friday, November 18th, 6:30 to 8 p.m. This is a chance to give thanks and prepare for Jesus' birth, as well as have crafts and fellowship. For more information about the event, visit ststephenchurch.org or contact Katie at 763-712-7439.
We're back in 2 weeks.
We are in 2 weeks. Next time, join me as we're joined by Kelly Walquist, founder of Women in the New Evangelization, as well as author of the new book, Walk in Her Sandals, Experiencing Christ's Passion Through the Eyes of Women. We'll also hear from contributing authors Sarah Chrismeyer and Stephanie Lanselm, as well as St. Scholastica football coach, Sister Lisa Maurer. So that's all coming up in 2 weeks. In the meantime, folks, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday morning at 9, Saturday evening at 6, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. You can find show audio archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.